Back from the feast, it's pushing 8 weeks now, and you could say that things are back to normal, whatever normal means to people these days. So we're kind of back into our routine of work, our school, and just day-to-day life. Of course, it's not really the same old routine because we have that nagging COVID-19 thing still hanging out there. We have increasing world unrest. We have the economy where one day we think everything's wonderful, the next day it's going to crash. And of course, you know, the looming debt crisis. And to top that off, we had a near miss of a meteorite that was coming by the Earth, just missed by a few hundred miles or whatever, 100,000 miles. So there's things to worry about. No doubt, and whatever normal is, we're kind of back in that groove. So add to that the fact that when we came back from the feast, we already had a pagan holiday we had to deal with, Halloween. And it's getting bigger and bigger every year, and that's something there to distract us and to cause us maybe some concern. But then right after that, we skip Thanksgiving because it's only a Thursday in November, right? But Christmas time is right ahead, right? So the next pagan holiday is right on its heels. And these I call distractions. These are distractions from a Christian's life. You know, we were sort of refocused, recentered whenever we went to the feast this year. And that's with any holy day, whether spring or fall holy days. It sort of focuses us back on the plan of God. But it seems like this year, just as soon as we got back home, boom, all of these distractions just right out in front of us. And it's very, very difficult for us to stay focused on God's plan. And of course, God and Jesus Christ are quite aware that that is there. And they are quite aware that we have to struggle in this world. We have to live in this world, but we cannot become part of it, if you know what I mean. So one thing that is particularly important to God, and he's particularly interested in regards to our life, is our calling. He called us and gave us an opportunity to be in his family. It actually is an invitation to be in his family. Let's turn to 2 Peter, and this is sort of the launch scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, the word diligent here means to be prompt. It means to endeavor. It means to labor for, to press on. It says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. We've heard that verse many times over the years, and we've been encouraged. We need to make our call, or we say the calling, and election sure. Our calling is the invitation, as I mentioned, the invitation to be in the family of God. An election means that God selects you to be in that family of God. He's chosen. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. But part of that choosing is for us to reply in a positive way. And we've all done that. We've all done that. The word sure means steadfast. So we are to diligently work hard to make our invitation and our selection steadfast every day of our life. That's what Peter is saying in this verse. So today, I would like to address the question, how do we make our call and our election steadfast? How do we do this? I think most of us know the answer, but I wanted to go through, and I have 3 points that I want to bring in this regard. And I'll go ahead and give you those points up front, and then we'll go through them individually. The first one is the obvious. Recognize the importance of your calling. Recognize the importance of your calling. Number two, tend the garden. You know, tend, that is tend to the garden. And we'll get into what that means in a little while. And the third point is continue to build on our faith. Continue to build on our faith. Point number one, recognize the importance of our calling. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll go to the famous scripture that we've gone to many times in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. It starts off, it says, "For you see your calling." You see your calling. Not only do we see it and understand it, but the word is translated to also mean consider. We are to consider our calling. And it should say, or I would hope it would say, and you got to do this every day because you have to diligently make your calling and election sure. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And we've covered this many times. You know, why did God call me? I don't know. But he did. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So try explaining why you don't do Christmas to somebody and they think you're foolish. And what are you talking about? It's Christmas. It's Halloween. What? It's for the kids. And we're looked upon like fools. But God has called us not to be fools. He called us to be his sons and daughter. And try explaining that to those same people. And then you become a bigger fool in their eyes. But he has called, us out of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And he's also called the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh, because humans are down here and God is this almighty being. "But of him you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God." So there is a discriminating word there, wisdom from God. When he calls us, he gives us wisdom. Not immediately. First he gives us knowledge, and then knowledge we get understanding, and from understanding we get wisdom, which is, hey, I've been doing this for years. This is the wise thing to do. Wise in my eyes, which should be wise in God's eyes. After a while. "In righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." It's God's glory. We're just following instructions. And he's trying to create in our hearts this commitment to his way of life to where it becomes part of us. His character becomes part of us. But God gets the glory. He's the one doing it all. We're just agreeing to allow him to work in us and create in us something that doesn't exist. So we should consider our calling, as it says. I'm going to read from an article. Many are called, few are chosen, from Life, Hope, and Truth. What is the calling from God? A calling from God is the process by which the Father draws or calls a person to himself. It includes God opening a person's mind to understanding, that is, spiritual truth. I mean, we could read the Bible over and over and over, and then finally, boom, light goes on. Oh, this is saying something that I never understood before. This is saying something that makes sense. And God gives us understanding of spiritual truth. Something to consider. We understand spiritual things because of that calling. Continuing on in the article, it says, and it is literally an invitation to salvation for that individual. And then it takes a little different slant here. It says, there is much confusion about the meaning of salvation. So let's simplify it. In the physical sense, salvation means being rescued, usually from death. A person pulled from a burning building has been saved from a terrible death. Similarly, spiritual salvation means being rescued or saved from eternal death. And we start reading about that and understanding it, we say, yeah, there's a difference there between, you know, dying and just dying and never being alive again. We know there's a resurrection, which God revealed to us. The difference is that the spiritual death is a death from which there is no return. The Bible refers to it as the second death also. Literally, ceasing to exist. And that scares me, and I'm sure it frightened you also. I don't want the second death. It says Christians who are saved, even if they experience physical death before Christ returns, will be changed to spirit and live forever when he comes. That's what calling means. The Almighty God, creator of the universe and everything that is in it, has called us. It's amazing when we consider it. It's humbling when we consider it. How often should we consider it? Often. We're supposed to diligently consider it. Our calling is special. He chose to call us. In some cases, we may not even have been looking for God. But then you think about all those other people that spend a lifetime trying to find a meaning in life, trying to find God, and God decides not to call them. So our calling is special. It gives us meaning and direction in this life. But other people can do the same thing and study all they want, but nothing will satisfy them unless God is calling them. What response does God expect from us when we are called? This was the response in the first century, referencing Acts 2, after Peter concluded his powerful sermon on the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given, and many who heard him were sorrowful and repentant, realizing that their sins required the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that was the response that God was looking for. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were repentant and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? This is critically important, according to the article. Real repentance requires a person to act on the knowledge that he has received. Conversion is much more than an emotional reaction. So Peter responded, well, repent. Turn your life around, in other words, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So there is that select group, the ones whom he is calling. As many as the Lord our God will call. Did everyone who heard the call positively respond on that day by repenting and being baptized? No. No. It wasn't all of them. Not everyone gladly received the words. I'd like to turn now to an example in the Bible of an individual who was called and the response that they had. And that is found in Acts 7. Acts 7 and verse 57. And this is at the time when Stephen was being martyred. Stephen, the deacon, was being martyred. Acts 7 and verse 57. It says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. So these were the people who were stoning Stephen. They didn't want to hear. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear what he was saying. So they stopped their ears, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They basically threw him off a high spot, and if the fall didn't kill him, they were supposed to stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. So Stephen was stoned, and this young man, Saul, was there. Didn't stop it. As a matter of fact, that was his job, to attack the people of the way and put them in prison. Teach him a few things. Continuing in chapter 8, now Saul was consenting to his death. You know, he was fine with it. And at the time, a great persecution arose in the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles and the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc with the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So it continued on, even though there was this persecution, and Saul was right there involved in it. Now we can continue reading about Saul in chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is what they were calling it at the time, the way that Jesus Christ was preaching, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone on him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, this was just no normal voice. This Saul detected that there was something very different about this voice, so much so that he said, Who are you, Lord? He sensed that it was a supernatural voice. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That means don't try fighting. You know, the goads were basically a reference to what they used to put behind the oxen. Those little pointy things that if they tried to back up or didn't go the way you wanted, they would get the point and go forward. It didn't actually hurt them, but it probably didn't feel all that good. So he, this is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, here's his response, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just like those on the day of Pentecost. What shall we do now that we have understanding? Well, Saul was a smart guy, and he probably understood the teachings of the way. But did he believe it? It's one thing to understand, but it's another thing to believe, having this knowledge. But apparently, his response was instantaneous. And he knew that he was being called. What do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice. Now, according to Mr. Johnson, that this is not correct, hearing a voice. They heard something. And later, I think it's in chapter 20, it says that they did not hear a voice. So they, you know, they just saw Saul fall down, and his eyes were open, and he saw no one. So that means he was blinded by this lightning, this light. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. He said, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. So, real time, God knew he was praying. And in a vision, he sat and seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So Ananias answered, and Ananias knew about this Saul. He said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has an authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. So God knew that Saul was answering the call. He knew, just like he knows when we answer the call. And he says, Saul is a chosen vessel. We are chosen vessels. Do we understand how important our calling is? He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the home and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul. So you see, Ananias didn't argue. He says, Okay, I accept the fact that one day he's an enemy and the next day you're going to use him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. No hesitation. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Pretty dramatic calling, wouldn't you say? But our calling is dramatic too. Sure, we don't have the responsibilities that Saul had. It doesn't mean that we're not important. And God has a plan for us. And who knows what the future may present to us. Immediate obedience. And he dedicated the rest of his life to preaching Jesus and the kingdom of God to his death. Yes, our calling is important. We must recognize the importance of that calling every day. Now, point number two. Tend the garden. Well, what do I mean by that? Let's go to Matthew 13. And verse 3. Matthew 13 and verse 3. This is the parable of the sower. He was speaking to the multitudes that were gathering about, and he was out in a boat. And Jesus was preaching to them, and he said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them." Now, this word wayside means the path. You know, the path alongside the field. And what's the path for? The path is for traversing. So it gets trampled. In Luke's account, he said it was trampled. And then the birds came and ate, devoured it. In verse 5, it says, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because there was no depth of earth." And in Luke's account, he said there was no moisture being held in that stony ground. So it lacked nourishment. Now, my wife and I just got back from visiting my son and my daughter down in Tennessee and Alabama. And we stopped at a place called Cumberland Falls. It's in Kentucky. And it's a beautiful waterfall. It's like 64 feet tall and like 100 some feet wide. Very nice waterfall. But down below is all rocks. And you got these little gnarly trees that kind of grow between the rocks. And you can tell when they get about this big, then they can't be sustained by these rocks when they dry out in the summer. There's just no moisture. And, you know, when they get about 2 inches, they're really struggling and the leaves are... And when I read this scripture just recently, preparing for the sermon, I mean, it came to mind immediately. And we understand whenever, you know, the soil is rocky, it doesn't hold any moisture. No depth of earth, as it says. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. You know, nothing there, just these rocks. The rocks even made it worse. And because they had no root, they withered away. And then in verse 7, "And some fell among the thorns." Okay. "And the thorns sprang up and choked them." That is, choked the seed, or the plants that came from the seed. "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we've all heard this parable, and of course it gets explained in a few more verses here. We've all heard this parable of, well, you know, I'm not on the stony, or I'm not in the trampled area, you know, I'm in the good ground. I'm producing fruit, I'm doing great. And we often talk about our calling when we read this parable and say, well, obviously people don't respond, you know, that so the seed doesn't germinate, it doesn't. But to me, it tells us a little more going on than just that, this one and done calling thing. Because some of them did spring up for a while and they ran out of moisture. Or some of them did spring up for a while and they got choked out by the tares, by the thorns, if you will. So I think this is a lesson, an ongoing lesson for those who are called. So in verse 10 it says, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We could stop right there and say, well, why? Why are you, the disciples, given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? It's because you're being called and you understand spiritual things. We can insert our names here. You know, we're being called and we can understand these parables, the spiritual side of these parables. Then Christ goes on to say, but them, for whoever has to him, more will be given. That is, if you're producing fruit, you'll be given more and will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him because it'll be wasted. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. The implication is, but you do, we do understand. So much so that if we drop down to verse 16, it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So now he goes on and explains the parable. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word. Now, we can jump over, just hold our place right there. We jump over to Luke 8 and verse 11. This is the same account, the same parable. Luke 8 and verse 11. It says, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So that's the key. The seed is the word of God. So we go back to Matthew 13 and verse 18. It says, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. You know, it fell on that path, on that the wayside. It never ever took root. It was trampled, or the birds came and took it away. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. And we can say, okay, we got past that wicket. So we're the good seed. Verse 20, but he will receive the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It's great. It's pleasant to the ears. It's pleasant to our understanding. We understand spiritual things, yet it has no root in itself. It endures only for a while. It takes root, but it gets distracted or sidetracked. Kind of like we can get sidetracked and distracted when we come back from the feast and normal returns. We need to consider our calling and election daily and look out for the distractions. For when tribulation and persecution arises, so tribulation basically means trouble. It means pressure. You know, the pressures of peers or whatever, our families, our persecutions, which mean suffering for righteousness' sake. When those things arise, because of the word, because of what we believe, because of what we do, immediately he stumbles. Now, we all know people through the years. And we had a family, this is way back in Belleville. We had a family that started coming, and they attended for about a year. And they were coming along asking the right questions, and they had three children. And then all of a sudden, they quit coming. Didn't really talk to anybody. Nobody really knew why. And so we ran into the gentleman in a store, I think Walmart or something. Hey, how you doing? Oh, you know, everything's fine, going good. And just out of the blue, he says, "We can't do what you people do." Really? He said, yeah. He goes, "We couldn't get past the first Christmas. We couldn't do it." He says, we can't torture our kids like this. Okay. And when I read this scripture, I think that's a prime example right there. When the pressures were on, there was no root. The stony soil does not retain water to support prolonged growth. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, it gives us access to God's power. We have access to God's power, which is the source of our spiritual life. It's the water that we need to sustain. Especially in times of trouble, in times of pressure. And God told us, and he tells us in the scripture, that there's going to be problems in keeping the way, in living this life. And I'll reference three scriptures and just read them for you. In John 16 and verse 33, "In the world you will have tribulation." Jesus Christ said it. "You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In Luke 9 and verse 62, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So he's saying it's going to take something to live this way. Now, I grew up on 13 acres, and we thought we were farmers, but we really weren't. They probably laughed at us, the real farmers laughed at us, because we'd buy this junk equipment and break down half the time. We had a couple tractors that had the plows you pull behind, you know, the twin 14s on the Ford tractors and stuff. Well, anyway, when I think of this plow, I think of that potato plow that we borrowed from the neighbor that was all rusted and the wood, you know, the wooden handles that you hold back in a potato plow. And you really had to hang on to that thing, and you had to keep it down, because otherwise you'd have sliced potatoes. You know what I mean? So when I read this scripture, it must be a potato plow, because if you let go of it, it's going to come up, and mom doesn't want sliced potatoes, at least not yet. So that one's a visual for me. That's a real for me. And then Luke 14 and verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" So we need to kind of calculate it out. You know, times are going to get tough. You know, it's going to be a struggle. Can we get there? Now back to the parable. Verse 22. And the word stumbles here in verse 21 means to fall back into sin, literally. To fall back into sin. So it seems to me this is danger. This rocky ground is danger. Verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So the cares of this world are these distractions. These distractions. You know, maybe the toys that we have. You know, the video games. The this, the that, that suck up all of our time. And the deceitfulness of riches, you know, the pursuit of stuff, wealth, it can dominate us if we let it. And these things can choke the word. Choke. And I looked up the word choke in the Bible here, and it says to strangle completely. Choke. Literally to drown. Drowning in our deceitfulness of riches, drowning in our distractions. So it can choke the word and becomes unfruitful, which is another word for die. In verse 23, it says, but for he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The good ground that bears fruit. So we talk about bearing fruit. And there's another parable I'd like to go to. It's in Luke 13, 6 through 9. Luke 13, 6 through 9. It says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? You know, it's a waste of time here. But the keeper, implied here, he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year. Also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, good. That's good. We'll put some effort into it to try to make it produce. And that'll be good. But if not, after that, cut her down. Cut her down. So what does that parable teach us? Us who have ears to hear, eyes to see. Well, the first thing I think it teaches us is God wants to help us produce the fruit. And God is patient with us when we don't produce fruit. So much so that he's willing to dig and to fertilize and work with us until we produce. The second thing it teaches us is there'll be a point when that won't happen. There'll be a point when he's not going to dig anymore. He's not going to fertilize anymore. When the time's up, it gets cut down. That's why this is important. That's why our calling and election must be steadfast, and we must be pushing forward to produce fruit. In Hosea 10 and verse 12, I'll read that scripture for you. It's an interesting analogy here. It says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So that last parable showed us God's mercy. That he's willing to be patient. He's willing to work with us to help perfect us and help us produce food. So that's the extent of point number two, tend the garden. Tend that garden. Make sure that we're not on stony ground and we're getting choked out by distractions. Plenty of distractions out there. Politics, social trends, hearsay, whatever. Lots of distractions. So let's tend our garden. Make sure that seed is able to produce fruit. The third point, continue to build on our faith. Continue to build on our faith. It's kind of an interesting point, but it comes right where we started from. It comes from the scripture we started from, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Build on our faith. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And that word stumble is, you know, fall back into sin. So what we have to figure out what these things are. And of course, the word therefore at the beginning in verse 10 says, well, something I've already said. I'm coming to a conclusion and saying, therefore. So we need to figure out what these things mean in this scripture. We'll read on a little bit and then we'll go back. It says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which means there is a path. If we diligently seek to make our calling and election sure, there is a path to the kingdom of God. So let's find out what these things are. Okay, so we'll go up to verse 9. For who he who lacks these things. Okay, so it just references again. So let's go. Okay, so chapter verse 8. For these things. Nope, not there yet. Let's go up another. Up. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Verse 6. To knowledge, self-control. I say let's go all the way back up to verse 2 to figure out what these things are. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, knowledge is the first thing that God gives us when he calls us. So he's building on the calling. Okay, so that's good. And his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The divine power, the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands after baptism. So that you know, gives us access to the power. So those are all, you know, precursors to these things we're going to get to. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You know, learn more about God. Understand more about what his plan is. Using wisdom in our daily life in applying the law of God. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. What are those? Those are the promise of eternal life in his kingdom, a gift from God. The knowledge that it is a gift and we can't earn it. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You know, that's the goal, being in God's family. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so this is like setting us up for these things. For also, for this very reason, giving all diligence. There's that word diligence again. It's going to take work. Add to your faith. That's why this point is continue to build on your faith. Your faith is your belief, and the fact that you know that God's promises are true. the fact that God reveals spiritual things to you. Add to your faith. That's the basis. Belief in God. And these promises, these exceedingly great and precious promises, as it says in verse 4. So add to that faith virtue. So what is virtue? Let me get to it. Virtue is also translated, or can be translated, moral excellence. Moral excellence. And it's referred to, Jesus Christ is referred to with virtue. So moral excellence, that means we have to work hard to be more like God, to put on the character of God. Moral excellence. And then to virtue, so this is like a math problem. We go this faith plus virtue plus knowledge. And so this isn't just the basic knowledge. According to Barclay's commentary, it's practical knowledge. It's basically wisdom is what he's saying here, intended to lead us to deeper understanding of how to live the Christian life. What's that? We try to see things the way God sees them. We put on the mind of God, as we say in the church. So faith, virtue, and to the virtue you add knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Self-control is the ability to consistently control personal passions and our human will in a way that honors and pleases God. So it's not our will, it's God's will. But we call it self-control. Hold your will back and let God's will dominate our actions and our thoughts. So this is a pretty steep staircase that we're going up here. And Peter is saying we need to diligently seek to climb that staircase. Then it goes to add to self-control, add perseverance, you know, stick with it. We could also call that steadfastness. You know, to endure, to be patient. Now these sound an awful lot like the fruits of the Spirit. It's because they are the fruits of the Spirit. To just lay it out a little differently and a little bit more of a, if you like math problems or you like equations, which I do, you know, this plus this plus this. And to perseverance, godliness. That is piety, respect for God. And a noticeable, observable characteristics that others can see. Where they just know, you people are different. I can't put my finger on it, but you guys are different. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And this word, brotherly kindness, is our friend Philadelphia. It means brotherly love, loving the brethren, unity among the brethren. And it requires a genuine love and affection for each other. Now, this can be challenging. We might say, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, we all get along so well, and there's never any issues. No. There are always issues. And we have to work at being kind to our brother. And the reason why we have to work is because we're all imperfect at this point. We're all imperfect. There will come a time when we won't have to work at it because everybody will be that love or that brotherly kindness. But as long as we're flesh and blood, we got to work at it. And then to brotherly kindness, love. And that is our friend agape. That's godly love. Esteem others better than yourself. It's a selfless love. William Barclay also comments on that. He says, a Christian must show to all men the love which God has shown to him. How do we do that? Seems like a pretty tall order. Seems like it's just the top level on the staircase there. How do we know how God loves us unless we know God? Unless we're developing his character. Of course, he's providing it for us. He gets all the glory. For if these things, in verse 8, in these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And according to that parable, we need to be fruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. So we really need to work this stuff. And then, of course, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election steadfast, rock solid, because it's the path. It's the path to eternal life. And we want to stay on that path, the narrow path. In verse 12, he said, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. So, brethren, we are established in the present truth, and we know this is what God expects of us. So, to conclude, our calling is special, very special. We are a chosen vessel of God, and we're a vessel of His Spirit. You know, a vessel, his spirit. God has opened our minds to understand spiritual truth, and he has invited us to be in his family. It's amazing. It is an amazing truth. And we all believe it. But there is an adversary, and he is trying to wear us out. He's trying to distract us. He's trying to cause us to stumble. So he's throwing rocks in the way, he's throwing weeds in the way. But we must stay the course. We must stay the course. Because we know that God's going to work with us, he's going to help us. But it indicates that it seems like there's a limit. He's going to say, okay, they're not interested. So we have to ask ourselves some hard questions, like, are we committed to God and his word? Or do we still have some rough spots to work out? Are we still kind of in the rocks? And we're not quite accepting this truth. Because it seems to me we're always learning truth. So the seed is being spread all the time, not just one and done one time. Or do we still have some rough spot to work out? Do we have a foundation and root structure that will endure the tough times? Or will we wither away under pressure or when the heat's turned on? We also need to ask, are we putting God first? Or are we allowing the cares of this world or the people of this world and the deceitfulness of riches distract us or choke us out? Choke out our opportunity to fully embrace God's calling and promises. These are all tough questions. In addition to those questions, here's another one. We must ask, are we building on our faith? and producing the fruit that God wants us to produce. Diligently seeking attributes of his character and instilling them in our lives. Of course, we have to ask for help because the carnal mind is against God. We have to ask him to give us more of spiritual understanding and to apply and the ability to let the Spirit dwell in us and help us out. We call that stirring the Spirit. Of course, there's prayer and Bible study and meditation, fasting. We need to stir that Spirit that is in us. So, brethren, let's fully utilize this infinite source of power, which is his Spirit, that he has freely given us to help us. He's the helper. It's the helper, I should say. He, God's the helper. The power of God. It's our helper. So let's go forward with all diligence to make our calling and election sure. For if we do those things, we will never stumble.